This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
First Things, a detailed examination of Genesis 1 to 11. Session 7. What a difference a day makes. Genesis 1, verse 5 and following. This session first published November 5, 2023. In any consideration of the time span of creation's 6 days, one must begin with the sovereignty and omnipotence of God. For far too many interpret Genesis 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, based on current science, current theories, and the capabilities of today's nature, rather than on the nature of Almighty God. It all boils down to that. Either we interpret God's word based on the creation we know, or the God we know. Or, stated a different way, do we take God at His word, or do we force His Spirit-inspired text to conform to what today's science claims is possible? Do we confine God to humanity's constrictive box, forcing Him to play by our rules? Or do we accept and believe that He can do whatever He sets His mind to? So we begin with some of what God's Word says about who He is and His capabilities, such as Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. The Lord Jesus concurred. In Matthew 19, verses 25 to 26. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The prophet Isaiah does a splendid job of describing the unlimited power of our God. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's begin with verse 12, but we're going to look at a couple of passages here in this chapter. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and encompassed the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Now verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the coastlands like fine dust. Now, down to verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who inhabits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to inhabit. It is He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth utterly formless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? To whom then will you liken to me, that I would be His equal? says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his vigor and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Isaiah 40, verses 21 to 26. Every reference in the Bible to God Almighty, El Shaddai in the Hebrew, or just the Almighty, speaks of his unbounded omnipotence. God is absolutely capable to do anything. So, if one subscribes to that, taking the Bible as God's word on the matter, then one cannot at the same time chip away at his omnipotence by suggesting that, well, based on what we know about geology, carbon dating, the age of this earth, it would be impossible for it to be created in only 6 calendar days. No. Either God is capable or he is not. We must decide. You must decide. Let's begin with what the text says in verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. That is, everything in verses 1 to 5 God accomplished in one day. The operative word here in the Hebrew is yom, translated day. And the perennial question is, does yom here, and of course throughout the extended passage, mean a 24-hour day, an age, or aeon? That is, an indeterminate period of time? Or, as a few commentators would have it, a day in God's eyes? Psalm 90, verse 4. Thus, by necessity, the length of time for creation is linked to the age of this earth, and there are several clues in the text itself to point us to a 24-hour day. First, verse 5 paints a picture of a literal earthly day with, quote, God called the light day, yom, and the darkness he called night, leila, end quote. Just as any human being would describe it, there was evening and there was morning, one day. Second, as Leupold points out, there ought to be no need of refuting the idea that yom means period of time. Reputable Hebrew dictionaries know nothing of this notion of yom meaning a period of time, an indeterminate period of time. Skinner agrees. The interpretation of yom as aeon, a favorite resource of harmonists of science and revelation, is opposed to the plain sense of the passage and has no warrant in Hebrew usage. End quote. Finally, Kyle and Delish concur. If the days of creation are regulated by the recurring interchange of light and darkness, they must be regarded not as periods of time of incalculable duration, of years or thousands of years, but as simple earthly days. Finally, remember, the entire creation narrative, from the end of 1:1 to 1:31, is earth-centric. Why then would the Spirit inject the yardstick of eternity to describe a day? So if we conclude that the days of Genesis chapter 1 represent earthly 24-hour days, how do we then answer those who claim that science demands an older earth that required millions of years to be created and become what it is today? Let's consider just one example, the Grand Canyon in the United States. Let me quote from the National Park Service website. Quote, with one of the clearest exposures of the rock record in a long, diverse geologic history, Grand Canyon is an ideal place to gain a sense of geologic or deep time. The oldest rocks exposed in the canyon are ancient, 1,840 million years old. Conversely, the canyon itself is geologically young, having been carved in the last 6 million years. Even younger deposits, including Ice Age fossils in caves, 1,000-year-old lava flows in the Western Canyon, and recently deposited debris flows, bring Grand Canyon's geologic record to the present. Again, that's National Park Service website. It is probably safe to assume that most people who believe in a literal earthly week for creation also believe in a relatively far younger Earth, that is, from the end of the first week to today, than would be necessary to form the Grand Canyon according to the time span just presented by the National Park Service. If so, how then do we resolve this apparent conflict? And note, the two, that is, the first 6 days of creation and the age of this planet Earth, are admittedly two separate issues, yet, as we are beginning to see, inevitably intertwined. This brings us to two terms commonly used to label these two camps, Old Earth and New Earth. In the parlance meaning, an Earth millions or billions of years old, and an Earth only thousands of years old. My proposal is that we adopt, but redefine, the term Old Earth to encompass both. Now stay with me on this. If we subscribe to the days of creation being literal earthly days of at least approximately 24 hours each, a normal day, then this means that it was all accomplished in what would be familiar to us as 6 days. Let's fast forward in this first week to the third day in verses 9 to 13. It was in this day that God separated the waters on the earth and thus revealed or created, it's hard to say which, dry land for the first time. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now note that each verse here ends either with the declaration, it was good, or the statement, and it was so. In other words, God repeatedly says, let something happen. But the narrative confirms that this was not simply a command that somewhere down the line these things would occur, that is, thousands of years later, but for them to occur immediately. Let something happen, and it was so. So when the dry land appears, Ra'ah, made visible, for the first time, we might imagine that this would be something like the raw stone of the earth's crust, raised above the water. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Yet note, what all happens immediately within the very same day, because it ends with, and it was so. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. Well now, this means that the dry land did not consist of raw slabs of steaming rock, but was complete with soil and nutrients suitable for vegetation, that is, grass, plants or herbs, already bearing seeds, no less, and fruit trees sufficiently mature to be already bearing mature fruit with seeds. In other words, within the brief span of one day, God revealed dry land and created full flowering gardens, meadows, and orchards. Verse 12 confirms that this occurred immediately. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Verses 26 to 31 of chapter 1 state that within the sixth day of creation, God made both man and woman. Now, let's fast forward again to verse 7 in chapter 2, to the more detailed narrative of the creation of man. Then Yahweh God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so the man became a living being. Now look at verses 15 and 16. Then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may surely eat," and so on. Note that this all occurs prior to the creation of Eve. Yet according to chapter 1, both man and woman are created on day 6. So here we have the evidence that God created man, a mature human being. The first man did not begin life as a newborn baby. Born from whom, we might ask. A baby would not be able to cultivate the garden in which he had been placed, nor could he reach the fruit hanging on the trees for sustenance. Likewise, a baby would not be able to name all the cattle and birds of the sky and every beast of the field. Thus, we see a pattern during the creation of the heavens and the earth of God creating things ready to go, as it were. The world, its components of gardens and fields and rivers and mountains, and its inhabitants, man, woman, the beasts of the field, were not created each in its seminal state, but in a mature, developed state, a state that any scientist examining a mountain or chasm during these first days would declare old. Yet it had just been created out of nothing by the Word of God. Professor John C. Whitcomb, who, by the way, has spoken at our church, in his classic work, The Genesis Flood, speaks of the creation effort itself imposing such age upon the earth. Here's what he writes. This initial act of creation in Genesis 1:1 quite evidently included the structure and materials of at least the earth's core and some sort of crust and surface materials. The first description given of its appearance is that of water, the deep, covering its surface, and of a dense shroud of darkness, Genesis 1:2, enveloping it. It seems reasonable that even if the earth's creation was accomplished as an instantaneous act, its internal heat and the waters on its surface would immediately have begun to perform works of profound geological significance. That's John C. Whitcomb. And another good source in agreement with Whitcomb's thesis is Carved in Stone, Geological Evidence of the Worldwide Flood by Dr. Timothy Clary, published by the Institute for Creation Research. Whitcomb goes on in his work to make the case that the deluge itself, the great flood of chapters 7 and 8, would do even far more to chisel the earth with age. We have had, for a very long time, a poster child for the young earth position, Archbishop Usher. The late Archbishop of Armagh, James Usher, he lived from 1581 to 1656. Basing his conclusion primarily on a literal interpretation of the king lists and genealogies in the Old Testament, he calculated to the day, it was October, I believe, that the earth was 4,004 years old. That's 4,004 years old. Following his method, we would have to add to Usher's total approximately 350 to 400 more years, since he died 367 years ago. But just as the New Testament does not include every word spoken or every act done by Christ Jesus, John 21, verse 25, the Old Testament can be taken literally while still acknowledging that there are gaps in the king lists and genealogies. For example, a son, S-O-N, does not have to mean a literal next generation, as I am the son of my father, but can simply mean a descendant, as it does in Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, now, we know that Christ was not the literal next generation after David, and certainly not the son of Abraham. What it means is that he was in that line. He was in that genealogical line. He was a descendant of David, a descendant of Abraham. The Bible does not list every person descended from Adam and Eve, or Noah, nor does it contain the name of every king or queen who ever ruled. So that is an inaccurate measure by which to ascertain the age of the earth. Yet, because his estimation was included in most King James Bibles, many of us grew up taking Usher's figures as gospel truth. On the face of it, however, 4,000 years would not be sufficient for all the historical civilizations and empires for which we have both documentation and solid archaeological evidence. Yet there is a considerable span of possibilities between 4,404 years and 1,840 million years. I conclude that from the evidence of Scripture and from the physical evidence of this earth, that our earth is older than Usher's calculations, but far, far younger than the calculations of today's scientists. It is indeed an old earth, but much of that age was built into the earth from the beginning, with additional layers of age and weathering accomplished by the deluge of Genesis 7 and 8. And of course, the earth has aged since then. Most scientists, geologists, etc., begin from a position that it is simply nonsensical and impossible to take the Bible literally when it comes to things that should, by all rights, be relegated exclusively to science. But they forget, or deny outright, that it was Almighty God who created the science they so worship. Science, God's created science, is correct. It is their conclusions that are incorrect. Contrary to the fallen philosophies of this world, we are to begin from a position that nothing is impossible for an omnipotent creator of the universe. If we find some of what he did, some of what he writes, confusing or even hard to grasp, that reflects a deficiency in our faith, not a deficiency in him.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2023 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 33 years. All of our His Company Christian drama resources are now available at dlample.com as well. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.